Hey, we've been going through the Beatitudes. We're at blessed are the meek. This is the third Beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Matthew 5, verse 5. So the question to begin with here is, what's the big deal about being meek? Are you meek? Do you consider yourself meek? Are you striving to be meek? Do you want to be meek? And what does it mean to be meek? How important is it that we are meek to be a Christian? And the reason I think these questions are so important, if we don't have answers to these questions, we won't be able to fulfill the aim of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. What is his objective? What is it that he wants? It says in verse 16, Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light shine before men so they may see your good works. Why? And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Don't lose sight of that. This is the centerpiece of the Sermon on the Mount. So our Father will be glorified. God will be glorified. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount so that his Father would get all the glory through the way his disciples lived. His aim was to create a lifestyle among the disciples that would make people stop and think. There is a God, and he is to be worshipped. He is to be exalted. This happens. Jesus' goal here is that people would see this through the disciples. If meekness is what some people are, think about this. If meekness is what some people are just because they've been beaten down so much through life, if they're meek because that's just how they were born, you know, this is part of their personality, they're modeling their parents, but that's the only reason they're meek. If that's the only reason they're meek, how does that bring glory to God? Is God glorified in that? And I say that to say Jesus' goal here was not to turn us into polite people with good manners, to help us become good people. That was not his goal. Jesus' goal, in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, hallowed be thy name, that God would be glorified. This was the passion of our Lord Jesus. This should be our passion. Our number one passion is that God would be glorified through our lives. And we must ask, what does meekness have to do with that? How is God glorified in us being meek? That's a question that I want us to look at today. What does it mean to be meek? When you think about the word meek, I think a lot of people think, well, weak, that's what that, just because they rhyme doesn't mean they mean the same thing, okay? Meek and weak, not the same thing. But I think in the English world, we have this mindset that it's to be passive, it's to be nice, it's to be polite, to be sweet. The Greek culture, meekness was considered a virtue. A virtue that it was balanced between too much and too little anger. Stop right there and think about yourself. Do you have too much anger? Or could it be the opposite? You have too little anger? Where's the right balance right there? Meekness was neither timid nor giving to fits of rage. You're not timid, but you're also not angry all the time and just always fighting with everybody. See, in our culture, then you can look this up, the thesaurus. That's a hard one for me. You look for synonyms, the synonyms of meekness, and you come up with words like docile and compliant. Yes, I like that one. Mild, soft, spineless, spiritless, passive, timid, weak, wishy-washy. Woohoo! Yes! Blessed are... No! That is not what Jesus is talking about. If this is your understanding of meek, I can see where nobody in this room aspires to be meek. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be this guy. But the Lord says, blessed are the meek. So we really have to dive into this. What does that mean? What does that look like? What is it the Lord is asking of us? And I want to go to Psalm 37 because I'm thinking this is most likely. Jesus is basically quoting Psalm 37 when he gives us this third beatitude. It says in Psalm 37, verse 11, the meek shall possess the land. Is that almost not word for word what Jesus said? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Psalm 37:11, the meek shall possess the land. Last part here, I don't want to really highlight this too much, but I think it's important for you to see it. And delight themselves in abundant prosperity. We're not health and wealth gospel here. It's not about that, but there's something, this is what Psalm 37 says. The meek shall possess the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The blessings of God. You shall receive the blessings of God. So let's try to see what meekness means in the psalm, in Psalm 37, and what does it have to do with the glory of God? To do this, look at Psalm 37. We'll go through Psalm 37 and highlight some things here. First thing I want to point out, the verse 11, what I just said, the meek shall possess land. You compare that with verse 9. Those who hope in the Lord shall possess the land. So here we have the meek shall possess land, those who hope in the Lord shall possess land. So I'm thinking right there, being meek has something to do with putting your hope in the Lord. If you're meek, you're one who puts your hope in the Lord. Got it? Let me read some of Psalm 37 here. Psalm 37 begins like this. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord and trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And it goes on in verse 8. I'm not sure if I got this up there. Verse 8 says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. So there's Psalm 37. Let me highlight a few things in Psalm 37 that I want us to see here about what it means to be meek. The first thing that stands out to me, we need to trust in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. So the meek are people who have come to realize that God is good. That God is omnipotent. That God is omniscient. That he's our creator and he wants what is good for us. He knows what's good for us. The meek are the people who believe that God works for them and vindicates them and when others oppose them. Biblical meekness is rooted in the deep confidence that God is for you and not against you. And does this describe you right there? Are you one who knows? Is your confidence is in God? He's made his goodness known to you. Is it easy for you to trust in God, or is this difficult for you? This is a challenge for you. But we begin there. Being meek, you've got to put your trust in God. And then it goes on, in verse 4 talks about delight yourself in the Lord. So the meek are people who delight themselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? When I look at this, I'm thinking somebody who enjoys the goodness of God. This is somebody who enjoys walking with God. This is somebody who enjoys listening to God, worshiping God, being in the house of God, serving God. This is somebody who desires the blessings of God, as opposed to because you've seen, I'm sure we've all seen this before. I've seen this almost all my life. People who have fought the church, fought Christianity, fought God because they see the Bible as just a bunch of rules. And the church is just a bunch of rules. And people walk away from the church because they don't want anything to do with that. Nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. All right, and then, okay, I'm thinking, I don't know if this is safe to go here, but I'm thinking this leads to people walking away from the church, and they got to go someplace, and this is where it's not safe. I see a world that has rejected the church because of all its rules, all of its prohibitions. They've rejected all that, and they've lost their freedom in Christ, because the truth will set you free. If you're a mature Christian, you understand the Word of God is what liberates you. This is where our freedom comes from. And yet we live in a world that's trading all that in for something else, thanking all these rules, and they walk over here to where bondage is. Bondage. And this is the part I'm having a hard time wrapping my mind around, is when people are down on the church because of its rules, and yet they look to the government to be their liberators, or looking for the government for answers, they're looking for government for handouts, whatever they're looking for. The government they got a lot more rules than God. That's all I'm saying, okay? Here's God and his word, and here's the government and its regulations. And I want to say this and then need to quickly move on. You can't serve two masters, right? You can't serve two masters. And I would ask you just to consider this. Where you're reliant on the government, I would ask you to start weaning yourself off the government. Because I'm concerned the government is at war with the church right now. And there's bondage here, and there's liberty here. I need to move on. That's just dangerous. Okay. A third, commit your ways to the Lord. This is what it says in verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. What does it mean to commit your ways to God? We're talking about trusting in him. We're talking about delighting in him. Now, commit your ways to him. And the Hebrew word for commit is to literally roll. So it's to take all your problems, all your concerns, all your frustrations, all your anger, all your, you know, it could be your business, your relationships, your health, your fears, all this, and you roll it all up and you give it to God. Here, God, I can't do this. So all this stuff that's weighing me down, all these burdens that are weighing me down, I give it to you, God. I roll it up, I give it to you, I commit this to you, God. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, back in 2003 is when we planted this church. And I was asked to lead this church plant. And I'm saying, what do I know about planting a church? I don't know anything about planting a church. But I know how to trust God. I know how to commit my ways to God. And what's so interesting here is planting a church is hard work. It's hard work. But it was so incredible in the process to see God show up here and there and there and here. And when I agreed to take on this project, to plant this church, immediately some person stood up and said, hey Pete, I want to take care of the books. I'll pay all the bills, and you know, I'll collect all the tithes, and I'll oversee all that. I'm like, awesome. Because who wants to do that? I don't want to do that. Another person said, Pete, I want to buy a projector and a screen and the computer software so we can have the words up there and worship. I'm like, really? You want to do that? Another person said, Pete, I'm going to find a place where we can meet. And I'm like, all these people just stepped up and said, I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. You know what I did? I did nothing. I bought a trash can. That was my contribution. All right, I'm the church planter. I bought a trash. Everybody else did everything else. And what I see here, God, we gave it to God. We trusted God, and it all happened. It just happened. We bought the land in 2007 and broke ground to build this building, about $1 million. It was 2007. 2008, everybody lost their jobs. Like, this ain't going well. 2014, we were debt-free. I don't know how that happened. I'll tell you this, we didn't get any government handout. We didn't get any subsidies from the government. We trusted God. We relied on God. God showed up in a big way. This is the life of a Christian. It's a great life. So we delight ourselves in the Lord. We trust in the Lord. We commit our ways to the Lord. And number four, be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him, is what it says in verse 7. Be still before the Lord. That doesn't mean we do nothing. But it means we don't worry. We don't worry about the things we have no control over. It's in God's hands. That's a great place to be. It's a really good place to be, to have this steady calmness that God is here. God is with us. God is taking care of everything. He's omnipotent. He's in control. He's gracious. He wants what is best in his time. We don't know what is best for us. I mean, we don't know when it's going to happen, but he does. He's got this. He's got this. He makes beauty from ashes. Number 5, and this is all throughout the psalm. All throughout the psalm. Do not fret. If you're prone to fretting, it says here, do not fret because of evil men. That's what it says in verse 1, or be envious of those who do wrong. Does it bother you when some things you see in this world going on? Do not fret. Down in verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Are you seeing it? I mean, I feel like I see this all around me right now. People who are carrying out wicked schemes. And do I fret about it? You bet I fret about it. But I'm not supposed to. I mean, I read this. I'm like, this is wrong. I need to repent of this. This requires some serious trusting God right here. Some serious waiting upon the Lord when you see evil all around you. This is what it means to be meek. When we see this evil and injustice, and a world that praises pride, a world that endorses sin, a world that is at war with God. And when you see that, how do you respond to that? I mean, I see myself getting angry. And I didn't think I used to be an angry person, but I'm getting more and more angry all the time. But I need to realize in this world that's at war with God, how does he respond? He's still trying to reconcile this world to himself. He still loves them and cares for them and wants to see them repent and wants to see them return. And he's using us, he wants to use us in the process to make that happen. And our anger and our fretting isn't going to help get the job done. We've got to understand we're under orders to wait upon the Lord, to trust him, to commit our ways to him, to do it his way so that he is glorified, not us. It's not about us getting our way. It's about him getting what he wants. So we surrender our will to his will. We do it his way. The meek are those who trust in God, who wait upon God, who are still before God, who rely upon God to see how his power and his goodness will work all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his name. Being fretful, being anxious, being worrying, being angry does not produce the results that God desires. What I'm saying is, if this is you, that's not helping. It's not helping. Meekness produces the results that God desires. That's what we've got to understand. Being meek is what Jesus is asking us of us, to do it his way, not our way. One more I throw in here. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. Do not fret. Refrain from anger. Man, I got to repent this week. Refrain from anger, turn from wrath, do not fret, it leads only to evil, is what the Word of God says here. Let me add something here. James chapter 1, verse 19. We'll move away from Psalm 37. I want to highlight James 1, verse 19 real quick. It says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Let me ask, right? Does this describe you? Is this you? Are you somebody who is quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It is able to save your soul. It's able to save other people's souls. If we would do it God's way, if we would become meek, receive this word with meekness. And I see here in James chapter 1, there's two kinds of people. The first kind is the kind that doesn't listen. They're quick to speak. They're quick to become angry. They're not receptive to the word of God. This is a person who filters it through his own desires and receives what he wants to receive selectively. If at all, the other person is a person who's slow to speak, slow to become angry, quick to listen. This person is teachable. This person longs to hear the instructions of the Lord, the word of the Lord. He listens, he considers. And when it comes to the word of God, he receives that word, what it says here, with meekness, because he knows that God is God, and he's not. He knows that God knows what is best, and he doesn't. He knows that God sees the big picture, and you can't. This is a person who knows he can trust in God and not in himself. J.K. Chesterton, he writes this. He says, a man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed in our time. Nowadays, the part of a man that a man does assert is exactly the part he ought not to assert, which is himself. The part he doubts is exactly the part he ought not to doubt, which is the divine reason, the word of God. We exalt ourselves and we deny the truth. He goes on, he says, we are on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table. We reject the truth everywhere as we exalt ourselves. The meek are those who deny themselves. The meek are those who die to themselves. The meek are those who humble themselves because they know within themselves there is no good thing. But in the Word of God, we can trust that. We can rely on the Word of God. All right, so I've tried to paint this picture, hoping that it gives you some concept of what this means to be meek. But really, to bring this home, I got this example in the Bible, an example of one who is meek. This is immediately after the Sermon on the Mount. So what we're, you know, Beatitudes, what we're talking about is all the Sermon on the Mount. As soon as the Sermon on the Mount was finished, this is in Matthew chapter 8, but I want to read it from Luke chapter 7 because the wording is a little bit better. It amplifies it a little bit more. But this is what it says in Luke chapter 7. This is about the Roman centurion. Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and he entered Capernaum. And there a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus. He sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and he built our synagogue. And so Jesus went with them. Let's stop right there and just highlight a few things about who this guy is, this Roman centurion. First of all, we know this guy is powerful. I mean, he's a Roman centurion, right? He's the captain of Caesar's army. This is a pretty influential guy. He's pretty powerful. And we also see here that he's pretty wealthy. He paid to have a synagogue built in Capernaum. And we also see he's respected. Even the elders of the Jews tried to persuade Jesus that he was worthy of helping. None of us are worthy, but the elders of the Jews were saying, but this guy is. This guy's worthy. This is a nice guy. He was respected by the... That's a huge statement right there. A Roman centurion being respected by the elders of the Jews. Another thing to highlight here, he was effective. He wanted help for his servant, and by the end of the story, he got that help. So here we see a guy who's powerful, wealthy, respected, and effective. Verse 9... This is what it says in verse 9. I'm skipping 7 and 8 right now. But in verse 9, it says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. He marveled at him. Turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. He's talking about a Gentile Roman centurion. And Jesus says, this guy's awesome. I'm amazed at this guy. I'm marveling at this man's faith. And so my question, what about this man's faith was so good? What was it that caused Jesus to commend this man for his faith? Was it his power? Was it his wealth? His generosity? His compassion? His humility? How was his great faith displayed? Was it because he sent for Jesus? Was it because he believed that Jesus could heal his servant? All right, so verse 7 and 8. This is the key of the passage here. Verse 7 and 8. Say the word. This is the Roman centurion. Say the word, and my servant will be healed. Just say the word. That doesn't make his faith any greater. Everybody says this to Jesus. Just say the word. We want our loved ones healed. Jesus, we know you can do it. How does this man stand out from anybody else who's following Jesus Christ, who's a believer in Jesus Christ? But then he goes on and says something that I think is something that we could easily just gloss right over and think no big deal about. And yet this is the key to the passage. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus marveled at this man's faith. What's this about? The centurion's saying, I know what it means to have authority. I'm a centurion, and I know what it means to come under authority. I work for Caesar. And I would tell you, this is exactly why this man became so powerful and so wealthy and so well-respected and so effective. He knows what it means to come under the... He knew what it meant to come under the authority of Caesar. And here, we see he knows what it means to come under the authority of Jesus Christ. Just say the word Jesus. Just he's submitting himself to Jesus Christ under his authority. And that's the lesson of the text here, that if we want to be commended for our great faith, if we want Jesus to marvel at our faith, then we must submit ourselves to his authority, to trust him, to commit our ways to him, to be still before him and wait upon him, wait for his instructions, stop doing it your way, start doing it his way, to not be unsettled by those who do evil, to not be swayed by adversity or criticism from those who are not walking with God, those who are at war with God, to always do what's right in our master's eyes, regardless of what the world says or regardless of what the world does. Refrain from revenge. Don't allow your anger over injustices to cloud your actions. We are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by our emotions. To not lose sight of the end game. It's about the glory of God. We live for the glory of God so that his name will be praised. To understand we are soldiers under orders, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are not weak and pathetic. We are meek and faithful to the Lord's instructions. And for years I've thought this, and perhaps you heard this, meekness is power under control. And an example is often used is a horse that has been tamed, a horse that's been broken. And now that horse, you think about a wild stallion, but one that has been tamed and now is useful and purposeful and powerful. Energy out of control is dangerous. You see that in wildfires going on all around our nation right now. Energy out of control is dangerous, but energy under control is powerful. That is what it means to be meek. We are prepared, we're willing to fight, but we do it the Lord's way, when the Lord says so, because we're under orders. This is the definition of meekness. Now, if you turn to the back page, if you got your outline, something that I want you to see here. Just a clarification about meekness. Meekness is not about being polite or soft-spoken. I mean, there's a place for that. There's a time for that. But I got this insight for you. Wolves in sheep's clothing can be polite and soft-spoken. Don't be so naive to mistake that for meekness. All right? That's not what meekness is. About being polite. Meekness can be forceful and passionate. You think that Roman centurion can't be forceful when it's time to be forceful? Imagine he's a well-disciplined soldier who knows what he can and what he can't do. But when it's time to fight, I bet he's a strong fighter. And I was mindful of this here. John the Baptist, when he was arrested because he held Herod accountable. It says in Matthew 11, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. You know, a lot of commentators, they don't know what to do with that verse. I don't know what to do with that verse, but it's always stood out to me. Something about the people of God know how to use force when we need to use force. The people of God are strong people. And I see this in Jesus. Jesus, who the Bible says, Jesus says this in Matthew 11, 29, I am meek and lowly in heart. But you see in Matthew 21, he takes on the temple guard and he clears the temple. He overturns the tables. It says he became angry and grieved at the hardness of the Pharisees. He drove the merchants out of the temple. He turned over their tables. Meekness does not mean the absence of passion. Jesus had passion. Meekness is strength under control. It has to be strength under control. When Jesus is looking for strength under his control, people who have put their trust in him, people who have committed their ways to him, people who are waiting on him, people who do not fret over evil but continue to serve and trust God faithfully no matter what the world throws at us, people who do not do as they see fit but who have vowed to take their orders from God. So here, quick application, and I'll wrap this up here. Why aspire to be meek? I got three things for you. Why should you make this your ambition? First of all, to understand, because we live for the glory of God. And would ask you, how much do you value that? How important is that to you? And I would tell you, to a Christian, that should be everything. We live to make his name great. And if he says we do this by being meek, we better become meek. Secondly, to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. How desperately do you want to hear the Lord say that to you? Well done, good and faithful. For him to marvel at your faith. Say, wow, that is awesome. What made him marvel about the Roman centurion? The Roman centurion was glad to submit to his authority. What's going to make Jesus say, good, well done, good and faithful servant to you? To know that you willfully delight in surrendering to his authority. Does that describe you? Are you somebody who willfully surrenders your will to his will? Third, because we trust the Lord when he says, this is the way to inherit the earth. If this is what the Lord says we need to do, this is what we need to do. This is the way to our promised land. You know, in the Exodus, there was a lot of things he told the Israelites in the wilderness that they needed to do. And they struggled with a lot of those things. They didn't want to do a lot of those. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust God. You know, you get to the point where you march around Jericho. Could you have done that? Just march around Jericho 7 times. That's all you need to do. Yeah, really? What? And that's my grandchild. Don't worry about him. To think, you know, all the things that God is asking, what's he asking of you and I? He asked the Israelites to do some things. What's he asking of us? He's asking us to be meek. That's what he's asking of us. This is the way we overcome. This is the way we defeat our enemy. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And I want to challenge you right now. Are you aspiring to be meek? Is it difficult for you to trust in the Lord, to surrender your will to his will? And I want to ask, I'm just thinking, in this room, well, okay, a couple things. In this room, I know there are people who we gave our life to the Lord 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. But life takes a toll on us. And I would ask you to renew your commitment to be meek, to follow his instructions, to do it his way. Renew that vow. Lord, I belong to you. I trust you. I will listen to you. I will be led by your Holy Spirit, not by my will, not by my flesh. So I would ask anybody in this room who's a Christian, who's been struggling, it's time to renew that vow. But I also want to ask if there's anybody in this room who's never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior before, who's never willfully surrendered your will to his will, I mean, what that means to be born again, to die to yourself, to become a Christian. This is a moment that needs to happen. And if you do, I can't help but to believe you will be so blessed by this decision. You will be so blessed by this decision. So I challenge you to make that decision now. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And become just like that Roman centurion. Powerful, generous, compassionate, effective for his glory. Are you ready? Are you ready to be the army of God?